Looking at 1 Thessalonians, we're going to begin in chapter 4. We're only going to get through verses 1 and 2 this morning, but it's a pivotal time in the book of Thessalonians. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally. How many chapters are left in Thessalonians? He's got two chapters left. And I thought, oh, this is my kind of preacher. Paul says finally, and he's not done. And so he says finally, but with the idea that he's changing direction. And so as we read the rest of these verses, listen a little bit and see if you can pick up on some of the directional change Paul has as he finishes this book. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is really a turning point in the book of Thessalonians. And Paul often does that. You remember when we studied through the book of Romans, we had 11 chapters of sound, deep, rich doctrine. And in chapter 12, Paul does a bit of a change. And he goes from doctrine to application of doctrine. What does this mean in our lives? How do we take this doctrine and use it? He does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Three chapters of rich doctrine about what it means to be in the Christ, what it means to be a part of a church. And then for three chapters, he said, now this is how you apply this in your day-to-day lives. And now in the book of Thessalonians, Paul has spent three chapters basically saying, I'm really concerned that your faith is real. And this is how we know it's real. And I'm excited that Timothy's come back and told me that it's real. He spent time expressing his thanksgiving for that, defending himself against critics. He said, you know, Paul really wasn't what you thought he was when he came here. He was after money. He was after companionship. He was after fame, whatever it was. So Paul's defended himself. And then he finishes that whole section with this wonderful prayer for what God would do in the lives of the Thessalonians now that he knew their faith was real. So may God do these things for you. May your love grow. May he make you so that you are presented blameless in holiness before him at his coming. And you could almost say amen and close the letter there, but Paul's not done. You see, as Paul changes his tactics, as Paul changes his theme at the end of the book, he moves from this is what happened in the past to this is what needs to happen in your lives today. Here's the practical application of the teaching that I've given you so far and that I'm going to give you. He turns from narrative to exhortation. He turns to this is what I saw, this is what happened, this is what I'm hoping God will do for you, to this is your responsibility. This is what you have to do. And as he does that, he changes the tone. He changes the way he talks to these folks. And not in a harsh way, but Paul is, he's poured out his heart in chapters 1 through 3. And now he said, because you know that I love you and I'm thankful for you and that we have a special friendship, I can't leave you without saying, here's what you need to do to be right with God on an ongoing basis. So he's going to cover these things as he goes through here. Paul's shift is tied into chapter 3, verses 11, 12, the last part of that chapter, where Paul said again what we just covered, my prayer for you is that God will make your love abound yet more and more. That God will make you blameless and holy before him at his coming. And now he says, but even though God's going to be working in you, you have something to do. You don't get to just sit back and say, okay, God, let me live my life and make it happen. There's responsibilities on your part. And so Paul's about to begin those responsibilities. And there's always a danger. And I think as Paul looked at the Thessalonians, especially with everything he said about them, if you were one of the folks in the Thessalonican church and you read chapters 1 through 3, how would you feel about yourself? I mean, if you read the book of Corinthians, you wouldn't feel the same as the Thessalonians were feeling. Paul looks at the Corinthians and he goes, you got problems. And I'm writing because you're not even listening to what I'm telling you. He looks at the Thessalonians and he says, I thank God that God's at work in you. That you're an example for all of Macedonia and Achaia. That God's faith, your faith is real in God and God's working to make you what you ought to be in him. And I just think it's a wonderful thing. And in fact, it makes my ministry worthwhile. He went that far in chapter 3. Now, how do you feel about that if you're one of the folks in that church? You know, give yourself a pat on the back. You're doing pretty good. What's the problem when we start patting ourselves on the back? We get pretty satisfied with where we are. And as Paul looks at these Thessalonians, he realizes that there's a danger that there'll be a satisfaction of there's no need for me to go any further. I'm an example. I'm a good guy. In fact, Paul's telling other people about me. So I've arrived. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you think you've arrived? If we think we've arrived in life, especially as a matter of this idea of being Christ-like and godly, we're only kidding ourselves. You're not going to arrive to where you need to be, a total Christ-likeness and this side of glory. He's going to do that for you. That's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he said, "He who began a good work in you in salvation will complete it." But he's working on it right now, and we're still a work in progress. And so he looks at these Thessalonians, and he doesn't want them to be settling for the spiritual status quo. Are the Thessalonians the only ones in danger of doing that? You see, as Christians, don't you kind of enjoy your routines? You know, Monday, you know what you're going to do. Tuesday, you got an idea what's happening. You know, some of you are retired, so you get even busier when you're retired. You know, and you look at all these things, and you've got a plan, and your plan's kind of working for you. But what part of your plan is going to lead you to more godliness, growing closer to Jesus Christ? See, most of us are busy. Anybody out there not busy? And most of us have things jump into our schedule that we don't plan on. I had my Saturday all planned out. It was going to work so smoothly. And it was work until about the middle of the afternoon. I was going to come in here and go over my message and type out my final outline and print it all out so there's no pressure on Sunday. And by 1 o'clock Saturday afternoon, I had most of it done. I always tinker with it on Sunday. But most of it done and ready to go, feeling really good. And I had purchased the night before. I was scheduled. I had everything going. The night before, I had purchased oil and an oil filter because it was time to change the sticker on the front of my car. So it's time to change the oil on your Ford F-150. So I got that all set to go. And you know, I'd help somebody the week before change some oil, and I figured about an hour. So I was going to do that for an hour, and I had the rest of my afternoon all planned out. I had some reading I was going to do. I was going to clean the garage for a change. I couldn't find any of my tools, so I was going to clean the garage. I had all this stuff planned, and I started the simple oil change at 2:30. So by 3:30, I was going to be done. At 3:30, I couldn't get the oil filter off. And on top of that, the front of my car sticking out of the garage just enough so that I can get fresh air, daylight, sunshine, and that deluge when it came down and all the rain. So we had to put a 45-minute stop on changing the oil and then get back under there and try to change the oil filter. And then after using every filter known to man that I had in the garage, I had crushed the filter, not moved it an inch, and there it sat. My car is up on ramps, no oil left inside, crushed oil filter on it, so I can't even put oil back in it or it's going to come back out the crushed oil filter, and trying to figure out what do I do next, and my wife is working till 9 o'clock. My schedule wasn't working the way I wanted to. I never got to my reading. I never got to my cleaning the garage. It's not my fault. Lord didn't want the garage clean. They didn't get to that. Finally had to call somebody who came over and rescued me and actually brought a wrench and took the filter off for me. And I put the other filter on, feeling very inept. But I got it done, and it got 7 o'clock at night. And if you're not careful, that's the way your life will work every day. And what Paul is looking at is saying, don't let life crowd in on you like that so that you don't grow in Jesus Christ, because there's things you need to grow to do to grow in Christ, and you need to make sure they're a part of your lives. And don't get satisfied. Was the Apostle Paul satisfied with his relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever read Philippians chapter 3? If you say no, you haven't been in the Bible study on Wednesday night. We just went through that with Ben, not long ago, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I had already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not satisfied with where I am spiritually. I want to be more like Christ, and so I forget what's behind me. I press forward with what I know I ought to be doing according to this book, and I want to make myself more like Jesus Christ. It's a priority in my life. Is it a priority in your life? Or is it one of these things that you've got good intentions, but you never quite get to it? My garage still looks like it did yesterday. I had great intentions. I never got to it. If I go into glory with a dirty garage, but I'm more Christ-like, I'd be okay with that.
What kind of decisions do you make during the week? What does it do for your spiritual lives? That's what Paul begins talking about as he's talking to these folks about spiritual excellence, about growing more and more.
And as Timothy comes back to Corinth with this information to Paul about the Thessalonians, we're finding as we're going to look at these next couple chapters, he probably came back with some questions too. Because Paul's going to use this phrase, "now concerning," several times. Same phrase he uses in Corinth as he's answering questions from the Corinthian church. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, you're probably going to have questions eventually. The answers are in here. You may get answers from Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, but we need to find those answers. And Paul's saying, you know, I want you to grow, so I want you to have the answers that you need, but you need to be engaged. You need to put it in gear to the point where you're willing to say, if God speaks to my heart, I'm willing to change. And that's what he's going to deal with the Thessalonians. And I thought about that because, again, it's so easy to come into church. And I've sat where you're sitting right now. And you sit there and you think, I wonder if the message this morning is going to be interesting or not. You know, I wonder if the pastor's got it going today or it's just going to be one of those things where I hold on and hope for noon. You know, and sometimes you walk out and you say, that was a great message. Whether an illustration grabbed your heart, or the Spirit through a verse grabbed your heart, and you walk out, and I've done it before, thinking, what a blessing it was to be in church, but if it doesn't change your life and you don't become more Christ-like because of it, it may have been entertaining, but it wasn't a spiritual blessing. And that's what Paul's trying to talk to the Thessalonians about now, because they're doing it right. They got it right up to this point, and Paul's saying, now I'm going to answer some of your questions, and I'm going to challenge you to not be satisfied with where you are, but to go on further with Christ. And it's going to take some changes in your life if you're going to do that. And the question becomes, are we willing to do that? So Paul's going to talk about four different things, maybe five as we go through this. And again, I'm indebted to John MacArthur. I was trying to figure out how to put this together to be easily remember it. And I found his illustration of, actually his outline of this, all P's. I actually added a P at the end. That's why it's kind of an awkward P, but it had to be a P because all the rest were P's. But an easy way to remember, what does God want us to do if we're going to grow more and more? And the first thing that we're going to see, why Paul makes this transition of helping us to grow, is there's a danger of complacency in our lives. And we need to watch out for that. And we talked about that. There's a danger of, I'm okay with where I am. Secondly, there's a disconnect often between truth and application. And that's why we can walk out the door sometimes and say, that was a great message, but we don't apply the truth. So Paul says, verse number one, he says, you need to make it a priority. Look back at verse number one to see what Paul has to say here. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so now more and more. You do so now more and more. What does he mean by that? Paul has a priority for them. And look how he puts it. Brothers, we ask and we urge. How much oomph is there behind that? You know, I look and I said, Paul ought to be saying, brothers, I'm telling you, this is what you have to do. You ever have anybody beat you over the head with the truth and then you feel like, yeah, I'm not doing that? Paul's not doing that with the Thessalonians. Why is Paul not doing that with the Thessalonians? Keep an eye on what he does. But Paul has a special relationship with these folks. And Paul's saying, you know what? As somebody who loves you and has been with you and has seen you grow in Christ, number one, he said, I'm going to ask you to do something. And the idea of ask is simply to make a request. I looked it up in the Greek because I wanted it to say that's going to be a command. Paul's really saying, I command you. It doesn't mean that. It's a simple request. He goes on and he says, and I urge you. And I said, oh, there's the command. Paul's saying, I'm asking you this, but it's really not just an ask. This is that you have to do it. You know what the word urge means? And it's something for us to learn as we try to apply one another passages in the scripture, exhorting one another, loving one another, praying for one another. That idea there of urge means to come up alongside somebody, to encourage, to console. And so Paul's saying, as your brother in Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something. And I want to come up alongside you to help you to do it because I want to see you grow spiritually. And I want to do it in such a way that, you know, I care for you and I love you. But then he does get to this point. But it's not optional. And it's not optional because it's what Paul wants them to do. Look what he says. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you have received from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing,
that you do so more and more. Paul said, I'm asking you this. We're going to talk a minute about what it means in the Lord Jesus. But then he says that you know how you ought to walk. And that word ought means something which must be done or should be done as a result of compulsion. There's the command. Paul said, what I'm about to tell you, it's not my command. It's not my set of rules. It's not what I think you need to do. This is what the Lord Jesus has already taught you and what we already taught you about him, that you need to do this. You need to do this if you're going to please God, according to verse 1. So there's more than just an ask here. Paul's really saying this is key to your spiritual life. It's key because you ought to be concerned about pleasing God. How many times has somebody brought this book to you and said, you know, Christians do this and they don't do that and they don't do this and they do this and they do that, so do it. You ever get that kind of teaching? I've gotten that kind of teaching all the time. And I look at that and I grate under that kind of teaching. Because it's not Paul's kind of teaching here. Paul's saying, I love you. So I'm asking and urging you to consider you need to do this because we're talking about 1 Thessalonians, and what's the theme? In the light of Jesus Christ's return. And Paul's saying, in the light of his return, I need to urge you. I need to come alongside you and help you to realize something. You got to walk the way you're supposed to walk. Now, what does that mean? He's going to talk about what that means, but can I give you a peek into it? Look at verse 2. There's instructions or commands in this book that Christians are supposed to abide by. Not to be saved. Not to be wonderful people, but Paul said you do this to please God because of what he did for you. Why do we have the Lord's table? Well, we were told to. Yeah, that's part of it. But why did Jesus Christ tell us do this in remembrance of me? Because as we walk our lives, as we walk the walk we walk day in and day out, we need to think about the fact of the price that was paid so that our sins were forgiven. The life that we have as children of God, rather than wondering what's going to happen next outside there, not children of God, and it ought to affect our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the fact that you need to do this not because it's the rule, but because this is what is going to please God when you stand before him one day. Is there a difference between those two things? I thought about that because I thought, number one, this is a radical concept. It strikes at the root of our discipleship and challenges the reality of our profession in Christ. If what Paul's saying is true in chapter 4, verse 1, it means if I love Jesus Christ and I've been born again, I ought to walk in a certain way. I ought to do what he's asked me to do. And Paul's setting up some specifics that he's going to share with them in the next couple of verses. But he says here something that's very radical. How can we claim to know and love God if we don't seek to please him? And that's an interesting way for Paul to put it. He didn't say, how can we claim to know and love God if we don't obey him? That is in there. But he's saying, if I really love God, I'm going to seek to please him. Now, how does that impact my daily life? You're going to make choices on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday about how you use your time, about what you do, about what you think about what kind of entertainment you participate in. And all of those things, we are either going to please God or not please God. Except often we've gotten into the status quo, though, and we make decisions to please ourselves. And if we feel like we're doing okay spiritually, and we make a decision to please ourselves, then it must be okay, because if I'm okay, God's okay, and everybody's okay. And Paul's saying, that's not okay. So you can't please God by pleasing yourself. You don't get to set the standard. The standard is his and not yours. And so Paul's saying, if you want to please God, you better keep growing, even though you're doing such a good job now. And can I tell you, that's not only radical, but that's a liberating concept. It is heavy if I go to this book and I say, okay, Lord, what am I not supposed to do today? What do I have to do today? Do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to pray? Do I have to talk to somebody about Christ? I kind of got other things on my schedule today. And if we go to the book with, what are my do's and don'ts for the day if I'm going to be a good Christian, we're in trouble. I just celebrated my 35th wedding anniversary just a little bit ago. Can I tell you, if I get up every morning and I say, what do I have to do to, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, for better or for worse, to make this thing work like it's supposed to, it's not going to work. Because that whole covenant that we made together when we stood before people when we got married that day was based on a relationship. It was based on love one for another. It was based on spending the rest of my life with somebody. And 35 years later, I don't know if I would spend that much time with me, but we're still together. And we're still together in part because it's a relationship built on love, respect. And I want my wife to be pleased and happy. You know, that I can be a rascal sometimes, okay? Sometimes I do things just to push buttons and see how will she react with this. The older I get, the more I learn that's a bad idea. But I've done that in the past. But there's other times when I do things just because I know that it's going to please my wife. Now, don't judge me. You know, I'll be honest. There's times I've walked out and there's been dirty dishes in the sink, and I think, if I do that, she ought to be pleased with me because that's not my job. I think, no, if I thought right, I would do them anyway because, yeah, it kind of is. But I do the dishes, and I don't sit there when I finally, and it doesn't happen often, but when I'm finally doing the dishes and cleaning up if my wife's not around and straightening up, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, oh, this is one of those to-dos. I just have to do it, and I hate doing it. No, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, today she's going to be happy with me. Today she's going to be pleased because she's going to come home and see all that I did, and I'm not begrudging it because I want my wife to be pleased with me. And Paul's looking and he's saying, now translate that over to your heavenly Father. Translate that over to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. When you stand before him, don't you want him to be pleased? Yeah, I want my life to be right. I want to have kind of lined myself up with the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I want to be growing more Christ-like. But you know what I really want? I want the Savior who died for me to look and say, well done. I'm pleased. I don't know how it's all going to go when we meet the Lord. I don't know that he's going to go through a list of 52 do's and don'ts and say, well, you did good here and you didn't do good there. It's enough for me if he looks and says, I'm pleased. Is that enough for you? Is that even on the radar of what you do on a day-to-day basis? Because that's when it happens on the day-to-day basis. And it's liberating when we look at it that way. And finally, it's an ongoing concept. We will never be able to claim we've arrived. Wouldn't it be nice if you had that list of do's and don'ts and you could just check them all off this week and say, I made it. I'm done. I'm perfect. But it's not going to happen this side of glory. It's a walk. And that's why Paul tells the Thessalonians, even though you're doing this, you need to do it what? More and more, because you're not quite like Christ yet. And it needs to be a priority in your thinking and a priority in your life. And secondly, you say, how am I going to do that? Every day of my life, make decisions to please God instead of myself. And Paul goes on to talk about, where's the power come from? So we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He's already prayed in this previous chapter that God would do the work in them, that their love would grow as God worked in them, that as they walked along, that God would make them blameless and holy in the day when they stand before Christ. And now he says, I urge you to do this in the Lord Jesus. Now that's an interesting phrase. And it's a little bit ambiguous, because does in the Lord Jesus mean I ask and urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do this? Or does it mean I ask and urge you who are in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, to do this? And so I got out my Greek New Testament to find out which was the one, because it preaches different depending on which was the one. And you know what happens in the Greek? It's very ambiguous. And all the commentators are struggling. And I finally looked at it and said, does it really matter which way? It kind of works both. And maybe that's why Paul left it ambiguous. If you're not in Christ, you can't please him. You can't take a list of do's and don'ts as a non-believer and please Jesus Christ and please God the Father, because it doesn't work. Because the relationship's not there. At the same time, I look and I say, we urge you in the Lord Jesus, in his power. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? Work out your own salvation. Do the things you're supposed to do, not to be saved, but because you are. And then it says, but it's God who works in you. There's the power. And I think as Paul looks at this and he's saying, I want you to walk day by day in such a way as to please God. Remember that relationship with Jesus Christ makes it possible. There's where the power comes from. Day in and day out, as we walk with Him, as we abide in Jesus Christ, that becomes a possibility. And it's also the fact that as Paul's looking at this, he's saying, I'm asking you, here's my request. I'm urging you, I'm coming up alongside you to try and help you do it. Walk in a way to please God. And he's saying, I'm asking you this in the Lord Jesus Christ in His authority. And look how he phrased it. What's the word or the name that he uses for Jesus there? He said, I'm asking you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he's supposed to be in control of your lives as a Christian. He's supposed to have the bottom line. He's the one we ought to be trying to please as our Lord. And Paul says, remember that as you go forward, because there's power in that. There's power in depending upon him. And there's not only power, but how do we do that? There's principles. You receive from us, he goes on to say, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. Paul said, here's the thing. When I was with you, and how long was Paul with the Thessalonians? You remember that from a few weeks ago? He was only there a few weeks. Can you imagine how busy Paul was with the believers? Because he said, while I was with you, I gave you the gospel, you came to Christ, but I also gave you everything you need to know to walk in Christ. He didn't hand them a copy of the New Testament. Why not? He didn't have it yet. It hadn't been written. So he gave them principles of walking with God, keeping short sin accounts with God, being humble, ministering one to another, loving one another. And when Timothy goes back to that church, he said, that's exactly what I found. They weren't reading it every morning. They didn't have it to read every morning, but they took the truth to heart. And they were living that truth. And they took those principles. And they didn't say, well, I don't want to be content with God's will. And they didn't get bitter and they didn't get angry. And they were under suffering and persecution, but they were joyful. How did that happen? Because they weren't living their lives for themselves. They were living to please God in such a way to do what He asked them to do. They knew the purpose of their lives was to please God and not themselves. And we give lip service to that, but do we really put shoe leather to that? When it comes right down to it, after Sunday morning, do we put shoe leather to the fact that we want our lives to please God, or do we not even think about it at times? Paul's saying, I want this to be first and foremost a priority in your life as you think about all these principles that you've learned. And then he teaches them that it's a progress. It's progress that needs to be taking place in their lives, progressing in growth. The fact is, are you closer to Christ than you were last year at this point? Can we bring it closer to home? Are you closer to Christ than you were last week at this point? Has anything changed? Heaven forbid, are you further from Christ than you were last week or last year? Paul's saying, I want you to move forward. I want you to be taking these principles, applying them to your lives. And you know what that takes in part? Evaluation. When was the last time you looked at your life and said, what needs to change for me to be more like Christ? That's a painful exercise sometimes. Sometimes it's painful because we have reached the point where we're at the status quo and we're feeling good about ourselves. So I can tell you what you need to do and you need to do and you need to do and you need to do to be closer to Jesus Christ. But if you ask me about me, it's like, well, I think I'm doing okay. And Paul said, I'm not and you're not. And you need to take stock at why not. What is it that's keeping you from being closer to Jesus Christ? Is it entertainment? Is it friends? Is it work? Is it fill in the blank? You know, maybe it's you're changing your own oil and you need to go to an oil change place where they can do it for 20 minutes instead of 4 hours. Whatever it is, you've got to get on it, because what's more important? Paul said, make a priority living your lives to please Jesus Christ. Now, doing all of those things aren't necessarily wrong, but if there's so much in our lives that we're not growing for Christ because we've got good intentions but we can't put feet to them, then something needs to change. And Paul's looking at the Thessalonians and he's saying, you're doing so great, so don't let the world in your world and your schedule crowd in so tight that you can't keep growing in Christ. Make sure you make it a priority. Make sure you look at this as a process. The fact is, I love the way Paul put this. Often we hear a message like this and we think, you know, that's for Christians who just aren't living for God like they ought to. Can you think of anybody like that? Don't give me any names, but can you think of people who think, you know, I wish they were walking closer to the Lord? And that's what this message is for. Who did Paul direct this message to? He said, I'm giving it to you, and he says, just as you are doing. Paul's saying, here's the message for the Christians who are walking with the Lord, who are trying to grow. Make sure You're evaluating things so it's happening more and more. So that progress is happening in your Christian life. So you're getting to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's not just for the one who's walked away from the Lord. It's not just for the people who aren't making it to church anymore. It's for all of us. It's for you. It's for me. And we need to, as Christians, be like Paul was, asking and urging and come alongside one another. Do you have an accountability partner? A lot of you took, and I hope if you haven't, you will, to heart the challenge to start memorizing Philippians. I guarantee if you didn't get an accountability partner yet, you're probably struggling with that, aren't you? You know why I guarantee that? Because I picked out a name of somebody I wanted to be my accountability partner, and then I never got with him. And I told everybody they need to do that, and I intend to do that, and I still intend to take care of it this week. And so I started memorizing Philippians, but I thought, well, I'll get to them whenever I get to them because, you know, I'm the pastor. I'm going to memorize Philippians. It's not going to be a big deal. And I memorized Philippians 1 and 2. It's not too bad. You know, you can get that far. And then I stuck verses 3, 4, and 5 on there, and I memorized those three verses. And you know where I'm stuck right now? Things got busy this week. Verse 5. Nobody asked me, was I memorizing scripture until somebody did in my car the other day. And I'm like, yeah, I've been memorizing it, which I had, but I didn't do much this week. Because sometimes it just takes somebody coming up alongside, not in a judgmental, pharisaical way, saying, did you learn your verses this week? Are you spending any time with the Lord? No, care about people enough to say, you know, are you memorizing scripture? Is it a part of your lives? Because that's what's going to help us grow. That's what's going to help you stand before Christ one day and be pleasing in his sight. And I don't want you to do it because I'm the watchdog of memorization or Bible study or Bible reading or whatever it is. But we ought to want to help each other do it because this is how we grow in Christ. And Paul said we ought to be stirring one another up in love. It's got to be done in the right way, but most of us need some help along the way. That's why there's a body. And we ought to be helping one another. And that's what Paul's doing here. And Paul's saying, you know, on top of that, as he finishes this section in verse 2, and here's the P I had to put in there. It's really the motivation for growth, but it's not a P. So I'm going to put it in there as the push for growth. This is what pushes you to get it done. How do you make sure that it really becomes a priority in your life? Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The pressure for the Thessalonians to stay on the right path and excel was because of the instructions that they'd been given. And that word instructions is an interesting word. It was what I was looking for when I looked in the Greek. It's an announcement as to what must be done, an order, a command, as used in the military or civil law. Paul said, I told you when I was there, not as a heavy thing, but as the truth for what it is. This is what you need to do if you want to grow in Jesus Christ. And you know it. He told them in these verses, you know those things. And you're doing some of them. And you're growing. And Paul's saying, you know what? You need to keep doing them and keep growing them because we gave you these instructions. And they're commands, but they're not mine. They're in Jesus Christ. We're about to commemorate the Lord's table. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why was it so important in the heart of the Savior to institute the Lord's table the week he was going to Calvary? Was it an ego thing? Did Jesus Christ want you to feel guilty and bad every time you come to the table, the Lord's table, because he died for your sin? You think that was the motivation behind it? I think as Jesus Christ looked, he realized who we are. We tend to slide into the status quo. We tend to get comfortable with where we're walking as Christians. And just like the Thessalonians, Jesus Christ said, do this to remember the price that was paid so that you could not only be a son of God, but that you could become Christ-like and you could stand before God one day and please him. That's the only way it was going to happen. And Jesus Christ gave his all on Calvary for you and for me. And now Paul's saying, be careful how you walk. Walk in such a way as to please God. Not with a heavy set of rules, but with a heart so filled with love that you say, God, I want my life to be what it ought to be so that it will please you. Why is that so hard? Why do we struggle with that? I think the one reason we struggle, and I'm going to conclude with this, is we go to the Lord's table. I remember as a teenager singing a chorus. I don't even remember the whole way the tune goes, and that's to your benefit, so I won't sing it for you. But I remember the words. I looked the words up. It's called Jesus Be Lord of All.
The chorus said, Jesus be the Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all, Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And I remember sitting around with teenage friends, and we'd be singing that, and we'd sing it heartfelt. And it's a wonderful thought. Jesus, please be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. But then we'd sing verse 2. I guess I only fool myself, for I said that I've yielded all. But in a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that didn't fall. I surrender now my heart, your throne. Rule its kingdoms, great and small. Because if you're not Lord of everything, then you're not Lord at all. If you're not Lord of everything in my life, then you're not Lord at all. Now, none of us are perfect, and we're striving toward that. And you know what Paul's trying to tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Strive to find those corners in your life where he's not Lord, and give it to him. Make him Lord of all. Because at one day, when that's the case, you can stand before God, pleasing in his sight. Not because you were perfect, but because your walk was a walk that said, I want to walk in such a way that God will be pleased. And if I need to change something, God, give me the strength, the will, and the ability to do that, that I might be more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this section of 1 Thessalonians, it's much more challenging and convicting to our day-to-day lives. Paul's gone from be praising God for the things that you've done in the hearts of these folks to pointing out that there's responsibilities on our part to the Savior who died for us. Lord, I pray that you might help us to examine our hearts and lives, even as we now go to the Lord's table, that you'd help us to examine our lives to see, are there areas in our lives where we've held a portion back from the Lord, and you're not Lord of those areas of our lives. God, may we give you over those things, that you might be pleased with us, that we might be more Christ-like, and that we might make day-to-day decisions based not on what pleases us, but what pleases you. As we go to the Lord's table, may we remember not only the price that was paid, but the love of a Savior who laid down his life, shed his blood, suffered for us, that we might have this opportunity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.